Lessons from the books, the book of Kings. Lessons from the Kings, I want to say. The last couple of weeks before I escaped and went to find heat, which we did, we'd been talking about lessons from the Kings. And the last time we talked and we looked at King Jehu, and we talked about him as being a king that was zealous for God, but he was careless about how he approached things. And he was a king of which nation? Judah or Israel? He was king of Israel. He was a good king in the lineage of bad kings in Israel. He was the 10th king. But he was a king that was rather careless with zeal. He would be like bringing a horse or a donkey into a bar, right? He kicked up trouble everywhere he went, seemingly. He did the Lord's will, but he did it in a way that most people would probably not appreciate. But this morning we look at Elijah, and we say, well, he's not a king. Yeah, but he's in the book of Kings. And he had a role to play with one of Israel's worst kings in their history, was King Ahab. Elijah, we don't know a whole lot about. But the thing we do know about Elijah is what? He's held very high in Christendom, especially in the Old Testament. There's no one like Moses and Elijah. When Jesus has a transformation on the mountain, who joins him? Moses and Elijah. The disciples are so excited, they go, oh, it is good for us to be here, Lord Jesus, right? We should build a couple of tabernacles. That's how high in veneration that Elijah was held. Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where we first learn about this gentleman called Elijah. Before that, there's no mention of Elijah at all. And for such a prominent person that people would attribute, who is John the Baptist? Oh, that must be Elijah. Elijah is the only one of two persons. There was two people that were called up to God, and Elijah was one of them. He did not experience physical death. But Elijah, we don't know a whole lot of. He doesn't have a whole lot of chapters in scriptures. He's not what we would call a canonical prophet. He doesn't have a book recorded after him. Right? There's Daniel, there's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, Zechariah. But Elijah is so prominent, but he doesn't even have a book named after him. He kind of came in between that area of prophets. When Samuel came along, there was Elijah. And then there was the rest of the prophets that came along. He kind of is in that inter-prophetal area in Scripture, where he wasn't this canon prophet, and he wasn't this establishing prophet, but he was the prophet that came on, and he specifically had a job to do, and the job was to correct Ahab and Israel. That was his job. So, if you want to take your Bibles and look at 1 Kings chapter 17, we're just going to read a little passage from it this morning. I'm going to see if my thing works here or not, but it doesn't want to work on that one. But we'll do this. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, said to him, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Then a revelation from the Lord came to him, "Leave here and turn eastward and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Short little passage of scripture. Doesn't really have much to say, you say. Elijah comes on the scene. He's introduced. He's Elijah the Tishbite. And he comes and he approaches King Ahab and he gives him correction. He says he has a word of warning. He has a word of correction. Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah means "my God is Yahweh." Tishbite or Tishbi means "the settler." So Elijah represents, "my God is Yahweh, the settler." This is what his name means. Interesting. Because in the time that Elijah is called upon to be God's voice, to be God's emissary, to speak to Israel once again, there was a time of silence, and now Elijah comes along the scene with these other prophets and starts speaking God's word. Well, it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than did all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab was a bad guy. He was an evil king. He married an evil woman, a foreign woman. The two of them together were like cloak and dagger. This is the atmosphere that Elijah is ministering in. Baal, whom they worshipped, set up the altars for. Baal means Lord, Master, Owner, Possessor. Baal was a foreign god that his wife Jezebel brought with her into the marriage. She was a high priestess, and this is who she worshipped. And we learned back then when we looked at Ahab is that if you're going to mess with danger, you're going to get dirty. When you mix with darkness, evil is sure to befall you. So Baal is Lord, Master, Owner, Possessor. Ahab does everything and anything that is ungodly, and he leads his people down the same way. To worship Baal was to open one's heart to the demonic world. That part of that word, Baal, possessor. To worship the god of this world is to open yourself up to Satan and his demonic influences. This is the kind of culture that Elijah found himself in. This is the kind of culture that we find ourselves in today. There's many similarities. We sing that song, "The Days of Elijah." Very applicable. These are the days of Elijah. There's rampant crime. Any sin and every sin that you can think of is alive and well in our world today, and there seems to be no going back. Those that would help us, those that would keep us protected, those that would keep us safe are being abolished in the States. There's talk of abolishing the police in Toronto, removing funds that would fund the police. Have you ever heard of this before? Never heard of this before. We seemingly have people, our leaders, making decisions that once we knew were wrong and evil are now called good and holy. This is the society that we are living in, is the same society that Elijah was operating in, and he was called to be God's voice box. He approaches the king, he approaches the president, he approaches the prime minister of his nation. Who was Elijah? He was like John. Why do you think people, when they saw John, they called him Elijah? Elijah was just like John. He wasn't dressed all fine and everything, didn't come in a three-piece suit. He came in a Glad garbage bag. He had horsehair clothing, just like John. But he was well known. He had disciples. He had three schools of discipleship established in Israel, and he was well known in northern Israel. People knew who Elijah was. But interesting, he only occupies a few chapters in the Bible. We read in Mark 5, 1 to 20. These words. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. He cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he kept begging him not to send him out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs were there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. Just as it is back then, just as it is today. We don't tend to want to put a light on this aspect of the world. Or we don't even like going there as believers, as Christians, that there is a demonic opposition. We don't like talking about it. But this is the world that we face. This is the world that is active amongst us. The things that are happening in our world aren't just because of men, but there's satanic, demonic influences. They're influencing decisions that are being made today. As it is today, as it was back then. This is who Elijah was facing. This is who Jesus faced. Demons and the demoniac, or the demonic, pardon me, organized under Satan in hierarchical levels, known as rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12. Principalities, powers, rulers. People can be demonized, which is another term for demonic possession. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think that somebody might be possessed. It tends to be on the sensational side, we want to believe. While fallen angels who join Satan in rebellion against God, those are called demons. They use lies and half-truths to confuse the truth. They do not confess Christ as God. They're spirits of deception, and it's referred to as spirits of Antichrist. 1 John 4:6. Demons are worshipped by serving and loving and giving devotion to idols and other gods of the world. This is what got the Corinthian church into trouble. They started reaching into the world and started saving lives, but then all of a sudden they came into opposition, demonic opposition, with those that once were involved in the demonic, were once devoted to worshiping idols and other gods, and as they pulled them out and the church wasn't being careful, they were coming into opposition against demons and powers and principalities. We look at the Corinthian church and say how bad they were, but look at how good they were doing. They were reaching into the society, into culture, and saving people. You can partner with demons and the demonic. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 10:20. Christ says about demons and the demonic and about Satan that they're already defeated. They submit to Christ and they can be overcome. They will be chained and they're destined for hell and eternal torment with Satan. They make a place spiritually degenerate or unclean. Do you believe that we have those forces amongst us today? Do you believe that they're present? Do you believe that they're in places of power, places of influence? Do you believe they might be very much in this room today? I remember there was an author that wrote a series of books, and when they came out, they were like electric. You guys remember Piercing the Darkness? And they were written by who? Frank Peretti. I was just a new believer then. And I'd come to the Lord through prophecy. And the first book that I read ever was Revelation. Well, can you imagine I got my hands on this Piercing the Darkness books? I was riveted. Because it's like, wow, there is a spiritual world to our physical world? Absolutely. It has power and it has influence, but they are all under submission to Christ. But then why have them? Why are they in place? Because as much as you and I have a will, angels have a will. In the Bible, and some believe that about a third of the angels chose to follow Lucifer, Satan, who wanted the place of God instead of God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted the power. But God says, I will not share my glory with another. And he was cast down to the earth. Book of Revelation records. These are the forces we battle. These are the opposition we face. But the good news is this. God will settle in a spiritually degenerate place and call people back to himself. He settled in Israel with Elijah. That was his man, to call the people back to himself, even King Ahab, as we know and as we taught and learnt. Ahab is a king that at every chance always had a blessing but never turned to God. Our nation has always had a blessing of God. But now we have leadership that doesn't even recognize them. Similar situation. And you and me may be Elijah that God has put in place. in our town, in our country, in our neighborhood, in our families, with our friends. There is no place on earth that is so far gone from God that he will not call people back and put people in place to do so. Elijah was that person. And there are people that are Elijah today. But the thing is, people have to respond and repent. To believe and follow in Jesus. And that's our job as the church. Is to be the mouth of God, the love of God, to bring people out of this world that has gone so far wrong and bring them back to him, to encourage them to respond, to repent, and believe in Jesus, to follow him. This is who Elijah was, even though he didn't know Jesus, but he knew Yahweh. And this is the amazing thing about Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17, the apostle James calls Elijah what? A man just like you and me. What does that mean? He was susceptible to the same things as you and me, that every man, every person was. It says to me that he wasn't this somebody special, but he was special because he was chosen by God to be his voice. And God knew that Elijah would be that guy that would step up, that would not back down, that he would follow him and speak what he wanted him to speak, even though what he would face would terrorize him. We think, well, Elijah was this big spiritual giant that didn't fear anything. Well, you know the stories as much as I do. When a woman gets after you, you'll run. That's Queen Jezebel, of course. Elijah faced off against these false priests, and he won the battle that day. He didn't back down. He didn't have any fear about facing these false priests. But then he heard that Jezebel was not happy with him. And he hid. He ran away. Elijah was just like you and me. He can be a spiritual giant at some point, walking close with God, and just, it is the best day on the rainiest night. But then the next moment, we lose our confidence. We lose our faith. We doubt. Elijah was susceptible. He's like, I am the only one that is standing for you, God. And God rebuked him and said, there's 7,000 in this nation that have not bowed their knee. He is just like you and me. Further good news, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the good news. This is Jesus. This is my purpose, he said. And the thing that we should be enthused about is that Jesus did not leave us alone when he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He covered both points. It's like when you're in a war, the most effective way is to run a pincer plan. You come from both sides, or you come from back and behind on your enemy. God says, I've got it covered. Jesus, my son, is up in heaven interceding on your behalf on the right hand of me, on the hand of power, and I've sent the Spirit to be with you on the earth at the same time. That same Spirit that was upon Jesus is upon us if we're faithful followers of Christ. if we believe and don't doubt. Elijah was sent to set the captive Israelites free. We know Elijah is a symbol. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a type of salvation. That's why people, when they saw Jesus, are like, is that Elijah? The most stunning thing about this whole thing is that Elijah went and he obeyed God. What about if it was you or me? And God gave you the orders. God has given us orders. He has said, will you go? And the thing is, have we gone? See, we have that responsibility just as Elijah does. To share the good news. To share the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus, the love, the mercy, the grace that's found in him. And what better time to do so and to be involved in that than in the days of Elijah that we find ourselves. Well, exactly what did Elijah proclaim? There's 5 points. We're only covering one today. Thank you. Right? Elijah proclaimed this. He proclaimed the nature of God and his commitment. Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him. What did he proclaim? He's saying, God is alive and he's active. Amen? He's saying, God is a living God. Amen? Amen? He's not a watchmaker God. What do you mean by that? He's not a God that created the world and then has stepped back and taken his hands off. And some people, maybe some of you, believe that. Because what has God done for me lately? I don't see his miracles. I don't see his hand. Sometimes it's the question of who is moved. Has God moved or have I moved? Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is telling this to his disciples. The disciples are going, no, Jesus, that'll never happen. You'll never die. We'll never allow it to happen. You're not going anywhere. But they don't have the whole picture. They don't have the whole game plan. They don't know what it takes to win, but Jesus does. He says, I tell you the truth, I have to go away for your benefit. I have to die. I have to die so that you win. Because if I die, I overcome death and sin and hell and Satan, and you win. Elijah, go face the king. Tell him it's not going to rain until I say different. You imagine the gumption that Elijah had? I wonder how Elijah did that. Did he come in all, you know, shoulders bowed, looking at the ground, saying, yeah, king, got a message from you, from God. It's not going to rain anymore. Sorry. My apologies. And leave? That's not the impression. The impression is Elijah looked the king right in the face, stood right toe-to-toe with him, and says, I believe in God. And because I believe in God, Yahweh, and I stand with him in what he says and who he is, it is not going to rain until I say different. Do you and I have that kind of boldness? Assurance? to stand? When God says stand? Or when God says go, that we go? But the counselor of the Holy Spirit, the Father, will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The difference between Elijah and you and me is what? He had no sin? Wrong. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. But you do. We do. That should pick us up. That should make us walk with our heads high and a boldness in our faith. That I represent the living God who is active and alive. But I do so in love and assurance. So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:5. What are the Galatians dealing with? Well, they're being tempted to draw back to the law. It's those pesky Jewish undertones, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes that are, Jesus isn't who he says he was. Come back to the law, causing doubt. Is the demonic undertone working through men and women that have taken their eyes off God and off his Spirit? And are about law keeping instead of the Spirit of the law. Jesus rebuked and condemned the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them whitewashed tombs because why? You all look nice on the outside, but on the inside is dark and dank, and that's the true condition of you. The law, to follow the law is to be safe. But to follow by faith is risky. Elijah was a risk taker. God's called me out. I'm going to go do it. Abraham was a risk taker. He's called me, this person, I don't know what to call him, but he's called me out of my homeland to follow him and to go where he showed me, and I'm going to follow him. And it was credited to him as righteousness. David had faith. He picked up 5 stones and a slingshot when you need a shotgun to face a giant. And what did he say? How dare you come before the living God with such disdain? Has God ceased to speak today? There's people that say that God has not spoken since the canon was closed. They're cessationists. God does not speak. Well, politely, I disagree. God does speak. And you can hear him quite clearly if you're in his word. If you're involved in prayer. I don't know if you journal. I journal. Copy down what comes to mind as I'm reading scripture. A lot of my messages come from there because God's speaking to me. Is God sovereign today or not? Because if we doubt that God actually speaks, then we doubt his sovereignty. Is he all powerful? Is he all capable? Can he communicate with me as he once did yesterday and will do so tomorrow? Yes, he does. For walking in his Spirit. Those that disbelieve, they affirm God's deity, but they really don't accept revelation or the third authority of the church. We call them a deist. A deist is one who holds the opinion that there is a God, but no divine providence governing the affairs of men. One who holds that God is not only distinct from the world, but also separated from it. A deist believes that God is the watchmaker. That he made the watch, and now he steps back. And he doesn't do anything. Is that the God you believe in? Sometimes that's the God we do believe in amongst our circumstances and our affairs. Our disappointment, our discouragement. When we open that crack and the demonic and Satan steps in. See, I told you he wouldn't show up. Told you he didn't care for you. Told you that he doesn't speak. Told you that he doesn't do miracles. We believe there's only two options. When we ask God and pray to God and seek him in something, we believe there's only yes and no. I think there's a third option, just not yet. And we have problems with the just not yet because we want it now. And if we don't get the answer now, we'll do it ourselves. And if we don't get the answer we want, we do it ourselves. Am I correct? I think so. What did Elijah proclaim exactly? He spoke with assurance and boldness that what he proclaimed was God's final word on the subject. God says it's not going to rain, that's it. Final. Now, if Elijah's like you and me, which James, the Apostle James, affirms, do you think he maybe had some doubts in his mind? It doesn't sound like it here. But I'm thinking, I'm walking up and going, okay, I'm going to exercise my faith and boldness, and it's not going to rain anytime this week. You and I would go, yeah, right, it's rained the whole summer. But that's the kind of boldness and understanding that Elijah had. Kind of communication that he had with God. God spoke, he did so. He knew it was him. What is an oath? If you give an oath to somebody, what are you giving? Your word. Okay, good. Everybody knows what your word is, right? Your word is your name. In the Old Testament, back in those days, if you messed up, your word, your name was worth nothing. Sons and daughters were known by what? This is John, the son of Fred. Oh, you're the son of that guy. Well, that's a good guy. I dealt with him. He does everything that he says he'll do. Therefore, I'll accept you. I'll do business with you. You're a good guy. He kept his word. Your word is your name. Not so much today, is it? Believe me because I say so. Don't look at my past actions. Just believe me today. An oath is this, a solemn, usually formal calling upon God or a god to witness to the truth of what one says or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one says. It's my word. I'm going to do what I say. Politicians wonder why they're not so popular today. Sorry, I'll get off my soapbox for that one. An oath is also a solemn attestation of the truth or security of one's words. When you go into court, what do you usually do? They usually had you take your right hand, raise it, and put your hand on what? The Bible. Now in some places, you can use whatever book you want to use. What foundation does that have? Nothing. What did Elijah proclaim? Elijah made an oath that it would not rain until he said so, and it was God's word. He was firm on it. He was assured of it, that we would have faith that way. God, Yahweh, is more powerful than Baal. That's also what he was proclaiming. Because Baal was a god of what? Rain. He was represented by thunder and lightning. That's how he was depicted. So Baal was the god that would bring the rain that would cause the fertility of the ground to grow, and that's why they worshipped him. He was powerful, thunder and lightning. How many of you love a thunder and lightning storm? I love watching thunder and lightning storms. And the word that comes to mind is what? Powerful. This was a classic standoff that Elijah was declaring that God, Yahweh, is more powerful than Baal. This is the spiritual battle that's going on in this story. God versus Baal. Who is God? They didn't catch it the first time, so Elijah says, go get some prophets. We're going to have another showdown, and we're going to go back at this again. God won the first round. I'll give you a second chance, but God wins the second round as well. God is more powerful than Baal. It's the classic good and evil, guys. It was also, Elijah proclaimed that God is a living God. We talked about that. He's a living God. He's not a God of stone or wood that doesn't hear. And Elijah just keeps on, you know, poking the bear. Cry louder. Maybe he hasn't heard you yet. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's having supper. And he allows them and he prods them all day, all night. And then in one fell swoop, boom. Elijah had the sacrifice drenched. And God brought the fire and it licked up the sacrifice, the water, everything. God is a living God. So the question is, do you and I speak what R.T. Kendall, Pastor R.T. Kendall, would term as oath-level authority? Oath-level authority. It's to speak with assurance that you have it right, that it is God's final word on the subject. Have you ever spoke at that level? Ever? An oath-level authority? Have you ever been assured of something that God has said and you know that's the final word on the subject? No? What about Jesus? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Son of God? Do you speak that with assurance? Yes. Do we speak that with assurance? Thank you. Did he come and born of a virgin and live as a man and die as a man? Yes? Did he rise to the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for you today? Did he send the Holy Spirit? How do you know? It's in the Bible. Do I believe it? Do I live it? Yeah? There's oath-level authority in things. Okay, and there's promises and other things. There's a difference between the two. A promise is conditional. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people if what? If you believe and you follow me. He said in the Old Testament. But he said, I'll still be your God even if you're not my people. If you choose not to be. We have promises that are conditional on our obedience. I will be with you and work with you if what? You believe in me. You follow me. To say, as surely as there is indeed God, you can forget about it raining until I give permission. That's what an oath is. As surely as there is indeed God, you can forget about it raining until I give you permission. We face COVID. We can either choose to live in fear or we can choose to live in faith. We can choose to follow and believe in a living God or a dead God. Which one is it? If it's a living God, let's live as God has called us to live. We live by faith, not by sight. There's too many people looking at COVID and living by sight and not by faith. And it's just not those that are not Christians. There's Christians that are living that way too. And we need that reminder. We're facing a God made of this world. But we also are acting in a world that is controlled by our God. So we win no matter which way we go. But we need to choose to live and serve our living God, not a dead God. Daniel 3, King Nebi in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's a reference to like VeggieTales. The three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not worship the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up for himself. They had an oath-level response. Daniel chapter 3, 16 to 18. They said this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Interesting, stop. How did they address him? Nebuchadnezzar, not king, not holy one, not your magnificence. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, because we know you're a man. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And if he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That's an oath-level response. And you and I can do the same. Am I living with the assurance that God is as reliable as his very existence himself? We need that reminder. Do I believe and act like God is a living God? He is not God of the dead, but of the living, because all are living to him. Jesus says, are you walking as a living dead? That term would be called a zombie. Right? Or do I live because God said it, I believe it, and I live it, and I speak it? That's our choice. And Elijah believed God. He lived it, and he spoke it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing up a man like Elijah. A man just like you and me, like us. He had the same faults. He had the same temptations. Probably had the same doubts. We live in the same kind of world today. All the difference is that I don't think he cared. I think the only thing he cared about was you, God. He didn't care about what he would be thought of. He didn't care about what the consequences would be in that moment, I guess. But he just simply did your will. He spoke what you wanted him to speak. And he obviously had faith to do that. Father, that we would have that faith. We would have that faith in these days and these times. That our husbands, our men, Father, our women, our children would have that same kind of faith. That same kind of fortitude. That they would know that we serve a living and active God. That is not quiet. that has not walked away from this world, but is sovereignly has his hand upon it and everything in it. Oh, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, the leaders of this world think that they've got everything figured out and there's nothing to stop them, but they haven't met you yet. Father God, bring your presence, bring your power, bring your spirit upon our nation, upon our men and women, our children. Reveal yourself today. May we walk forward as Elijah. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.